psalm of praise, and Psalm 101 is a psalm of promise. And so we're going to look here this evening at praise and promises here. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the psalms and the encouragement and the comfort they are to us. We thank you that you're the same God that those who wrote the psalms, David, this evening, as we see, Lord, that we can go to you as well, and we can praise you, and we can find delight in your presence, that you are a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And Father, we pray that as we look in these two psalms tonight, that you would speak to our hearts through your word, in Christ's name, amen. Psalm 100 we use a lot at Thanksgiving, of course, because it indeed is a psalm of praise. And as we look at this psalm of praise tonight, we're going to see how we praise the Lord, and then we'll see why we praise the Lord. There are eight ways that we praise the Lord in this psalm, at least eight that I've outlined for us tonight. The first one is with a shout, a joyful noise. Now, we often talk, especially those of us who can't sing a note, can't sing a lick, that we make a joyful noise to the Lord. And this word joyful noise is actually a word that means a shout. Now, we don't usually do a lot of shouting in our church. When I pastored in Virginia once, there was a visitor that came in, and he did. He shouted and just about scared the people in the nursery. I mean, he was really, and it was a couple of doors down the hallway there. We shout at other events, don't we? We shout at ball games, you know, and other kinds of things, you know. And there's nothing wrong with shouting, having a joyful noise unto the Lord. But then we come to the second one. We also praise the Lord with service. Serve the Lord with gladness. Any kind of service we give to the Lord is honoring to Him, and it's worshiping Him. We can serve the Lord in a visible manner to public, whether it's teaching Sunday school or the musicians here serving the Lord with the abilities and gifts that God has given to them. But we can also serve the Lord by going to visit Brother Ray or visiting someone else, edifying one another, encouraging one another. We serve the Lord together. And we do this also in verse 2. We see with gladness. How do we praise the Lord? We praise the Lord by shouting. You know, you might have been expecting another S, and so I'm sorry to disappoint you there. It's not alliterated there. We serve the Lord with gladness. Aren't you glad to be a Christian? It's a chorus we sing. It's a grand thing to be a Christian. It's the best thing I know, to follow Jesus everywhere we go, because even in this world, there are times of sorrow. There are times of stress and heartaches and difficult days. But we can have gladness even through that time, and we serve the Lord with gladness. But then in verse 3, we see we also praise the Lord not only with gladness, but with humility. It says that, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that made us, and not we ourselves." We are God's. He made us. We don't have any reason to be proud, do we? There's nothing that we can do to earn or gain our own salvation. Matter of fact, the Bible likens us to clay. He's the potter, and we're the clay. What value is there in clay? Whenever the potter takes the clay and he makes a wonderful masterpiece, the song the choir was singing today for next Sunday, molding a masterpiece, so fitting for next Sunday as we work in the lives of children. But isn't that what God does to us? Now, whenever God molds the masterpiece from clay, people don't look and say, "Oh, that's beautiful clay. Look what the clay did, how it formed itself." The potter is the one who gets the glory. And so regardless of what we are able to do, what we're able to accomplish in this life for the Lord, we must remember that anything that we're able to do that honors Him
It's because the Lord has enabled us. And we don't take any credit. We don't take any glory. We have service to the Lord with humility. But then we also come and we praise the Lord in verse 3, not only with humility, but with dependency. We are so dependent on the Lord, aren't we? It gives us an example. It says, we are his people and we are the sheep of his pasture. And how dependent are sheep on the shepherd? They depend on the shepherd to lead them to water. They depend on the shepherd to lead them to the grass for food. They depend upon the shepherd to protect them from the lion. They depend upon the shepherd to protect them from bugs and gnats and things and that get into their ears and their nose, because the 23rd Psalm says, he anoints my head with oil. And that's what a shepherd does. And so we are so dependent on the Lord in attacks against Satan, who is a roaring lion, but we're also dependent upon the Lord for those little foxes, you know, that spoil the vineyard, as it's written in Solomon there. We are so dependent upon the Lord. I was taking my dad to Columbia Thursday for his hearing specialist there, and he lives in Bishopville, as most of you know, in a small town, and we were getting into Columbia, and we're just looking at all the traffic. And I mean, cars, I mean, it's not as bad as some other large cities, but it's large enough, more than I care to deal with every day. Both of us were saying, I'm glad I don't live here in Columbia and have to deal with this traffic every day. And my dad made a comment, and I'd never thought about that before. He said, boy, can you imagine what it would be like if all of a sudden we didn't have any gasoline or diesel, if it just dried up like that? And for some, I mean, all these people, how do they get back and forth to work? Now, some of you may be able to walk back and forth to work or ride a bicycle. Some of you may be too far for that. But can you stop and think for a minute? If America had no gasoline or diesel fuel immediately, would that change our lives? It would. It seems like we're so dependent upon that today. But then stop and think about how dependent we are upon the Lord. Boy, if God removed his hand from us, it'd be worse than all the gasoline drying up there. Sometimes I think, you know, what would I do if we didn't have internet access, you know, you couldn't get to the internet. Boy, we're so dependent on these things. We're so dependent upon the Lord. His good hand is on us, and we praise the Lord by showing we are dependent upon you, God. We can't do anything without you. We need the Lord. Then in verse 4, how do we praise the Lord? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. His gates. The Bible says that Jesus speaking says he is the gate. He's the door. If any man tries to come into the sheepfold other than through the gate, he's a thief and a robber. And whenever we come into the gates of the Lord, we come in through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get to God. Jesus is the only way. It goes on to talk about his courts in verse 4. Enter his courts with praise. The courts were the settlements without walls. And so Jesus is the only way that we could get to God. And it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Giving of thanks. I love Thanksgiving. Whenever we're able to celebrate Thanksgiving, we usually read this psalm together. And when you think about the word thanksgiving, if you're giving thanks, there must be a receiver of the thanks. And sometimes we talk about an attitude of thankfulness, being thankful. You think about atheists. I would imagine atheists are probably thankful. They're probably thankful they have food and a job and family, but they can't give thanks. They don't know who to give it to, you know? Aren't you glad that we can enter his gates with giving thanks? Because we recognize that every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So we enter into his gates. We come this evening to worship and to give thanks because he's worthy of it. How do we praise the Lord? The psalm continues, we praise the Lord also with singing. And we've done that tonight. It says, enter his courts with praise. And the word praise there, as you see on the screen here, means a song of praise. And so we enter into his courts. We come to church to minister. Now, I know, and I've been here for 32 years, so I'm not used to going around looking for new churches. And I know when people move to a new area, they go and they start looking around at new churches. And oftentimes a mindset, you know, people will look and say, what do you have for little children? What do you have for teens? What do you have to offer? All the, you know, and that's important that we minister to the families. But here it tells us that we enter into his courts to praise. And so whenever we come to church and we come to worship, it shouldn't be with the motivation of, what do you all have to offer to me? What am I going to get out of this? But rather we enter his courts to praise and serve him. And the principle of reaping, sowing and reaping works, doesn't it? Whenever we minister to others, then we find that we're ministered unto as well. And so here we come into his courts with singing. And then the last thing we see how we praise the Lord, we praise the Lord with worship. It says, bless his name. The word bless is a Hebrew word that means to bend the knee. And one of these days, every knee will bend, even those atheists that don't know to whom to give thanks. One of these days, every knee will bow and bless his name. And so we worship the Lord in order to bless his name. We bend the knee. We bow before him. He is worthy of that. And then verse 5, he closes the psalm with how do we praise, not just with how do we praise the Lord, but why? For, and there's the why. He goes on to tell us why we praise the Lord. And the first reason is because he's the Lord. For the Lord. Notice that word in capital letters. He's Jehovah. He's God. He's the creator. He's a personal God. And we praise him for who he is. He's worthy. Now, he does wonderful things for us. And that's the second thing that we'll see here. But we praise him for he's Lord. We see in the book of Revelation that he is worthy of all of our praise. For the Lord is good. We praise him for his goodness. Oftentimes we use the word grace. God's goodness, he gives good things to us. All things work together for good to those who love God because God's a good God. He gives great gifts to his children, and we worship him and praise him for he is good. Don't you like the little chorus we sing, God is so good? God is so good. It's a simple song, but it's so true. God is good. He's always good. Not just whenever things are going our way. He's always good. But also we see, why else do we praise the Lord? For his mercy. And this is the other side of the coin, grace and mercy. The one side where God is giving to us things we don't deserve. And then he's withholding from us things that we do deserve. We deserve punishment for sin. But God withholds that in his mercy, and he places that on Christ for us. In Psalm 136, we'll be getting there eventually, it talks about the mercy of God endureth forever. 26 times in Psalm 136, it says God's mercy endures forever. Think of that, and I'm reminded of the young preacher who went out to the country church and he was preaching his sermon, and old deacon came up to him after the service and said, thank you, pastor. Glad to have you with us. That message reminded me of the peace and mercy of God. And he left and he was thinking, wow, that's pretty good. And he got to thinking about it all afternoon and wonder what the deacon meant by that. And he comes back that Sunday night and he says, I've been thinking about your comment. What do you mean the message was like the peace and mercy of God? I didn't preach on peace or mercy. He says, well, the peace of God passes understanding and the mercy of God endures forever. And so maybe that's how the message was there, too deep and too long for him there. God's mercy is a wonderful thing, isn't it? His mercy he withholds from us. And then the last reason, his truth. His truth endures to all generations. The Word of God is true. Jesus Christ is true. And the Word of God will endure forever. Heaven and earth will pass, but God's Word will never pass. So, Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord. All ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. For who he is, and for his goodness to us, and for his mercy to us, and for his truth. Now we come to Psalm 101, and we see the promises that we make. Now we talked about that a little bit this morning in our message, as we talked about oaths and promises there. And our promises to God, the little phrase, I will, occurs 9 times in this psalm. Now we're going to look at 12 promises, and the 3 of them don't have those words right before it. But this is a conscious, deliberate choice. When he says, I will do something, I've made up my mind. God has made us as creatures with a will, and we choose to do certain things or choose not to do them. And so let's look at the promises that we could make to God as well. Number one, he says, I will sing of mercy and judgment. This word is not used in Psalm 100, the word sing here. This word is a different Hebrew word. It means to celebrate in song. We kind of do that, don't we, when people have a birthday. We sing happy birthday. We celebrate in song. And that's the meaning of this word in verse 1 here. We're going to make a conscious, deliberate choice to celebrate the Lord in song, even if it's a noise to the Lord. Even if it's a joyful noise, we're going to celebrate because the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. And God has given us the opportunity to sing. And there'll be celebrating and song for all eternity. And so we should begin doing it now. The next I will, he goes on, even at the end of verse 1, he says that again, unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. And just like our thanks is giving to God, our singing is directed to God. I'm going to make music. I'm going to celebrate in a song. God has given me a new song. And then the next I will is in verse 2. I will behave myself wisely. Now, teachers might be thinking, school is starting some. Now, these students would just determine to say, I will behave there. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Sometimes whenever we look at things, we see some things that are good, some things that are better, and some things that are best. And there are some things that are not wrong to do, but they're not best to do. And so when we look at this verse, it says, in a perfect way. We saw that this morning where it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. David says, I will behave myself in a perfect manner. Even if I'm all alone and nobody sees me but God, I'm going to behave myself wisely. Notice 1 Samuel 18:20. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Why was it that David behaved more wisely than all the servants? Did it just happen? No. He made a conscious, deliberate choice when he said, I will behave myself wisely. You know, and whether a marriage is successful or an individual Christian's life is successful, if we're going to be successful for the Lord, of course, He's going to do it. But we have to make a conscious, deliberate choice that I will sing. I will behave wisely. Notice the third one. He says, I will, in verse 2, I'll walk within my house with a perfect heart. He says, at home. It's important for us as fathers and for you as mothers that at home, our children, our spouses, they see that we walk with the Lord. In Joshua chapter 24, it says, serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And that's what it's saying here when he says that I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Think about walking for a moment. We do it without thinking, don't we? I mean, whenever you walk, you lift one foot, and you're in a way you're exercising faith, because you're having faith that when you lift that foot, that other foot's going to hold your body up. And not only are you exercising faith, but you're exercising strength as well, because the weight that was once on 2 feet is now on one. And then you're going to move forward there. And you've got to demonstrate a little balance when you do that. Now, it's old school for us now. After we've been walking all of these years, we don't even think about it. But you think about a little toddler who's just beginning to walk, and they lift that one foot, and they start to waddle back and forth a little bit, and then they try to walk, and they get that balance, you know, and they fall over there. Whenever we are walking, we're usually doing so because there's a destination that we're planning to arrive, or either maybe we're not going somewhere, maybe we're just doing it with a purpose to get some exercise and lose some weight or help our heart or whatever it may be. But here he talks about walking at home with a perfect heart. And this was a conscious, deliberate decision that I don't want to just have a testimony to my church and my coworkers, but at home, I want to walk within my house with a perfect heart and be the dad or mom God wants me to be. The fourth, I will, he says in verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. The word wicked here means worthless there. It's actually the word that's often translated Belial there, and something that's just evil. And I did a message a good while back on the word Belial and all the things that the Bible has to say about Belial. But notice in this verse it says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That's a pretty general word, isn't it? Thing. What kind of thing is he talking about? The word is devar. This particular Hebrew word is used 1,400 times in the Old Testament, and it's translated at least 85 different ways. It's not always translated thing. Sometimes it's translated word, saying, speech, news, command, promise, incident, occurrence, history, concern, cause, question, even lawsuit. This word, I will set no wicked anything. It's so general. And he said, I don't want to put anything that's worthless before my eyes. Because we know that the eye is an avenue to the heart, isn't it? And so the way that we protect the heart is by making sure that we separate from wicked things that might enter to the heart through the eye. Number five, I will hate that which detours others. Not hate others who get on a detour, but he says in the last part of verse 3, I hate the work of them that turn aside, those that are neglectful in their duty, derelict in their duty, that they practice wrongly there. He says, it's not going to cleave to me. It's not going to catch me. The idea here is pursuing, clinging to. You ever taken clothes out of the dryer and that little cling sheet is there? Have you ever gone to work or somewhere and all of a sudden you realize it's hanging behind you somewhere? It just clings to you? That's the word here. He says, it's not going to cling to me. Things that detour me from my conscious, deliberate decision to follow Christ, I'm not going to let these things cling to me. Verse 4, the next one, he says, I will guard my heart. A froward heart. The word froward is not the word forward. It's froward intentionally there. It means knotted or twisted, something that distorted. A distorted heart, a crooked heart, a twisted heart shall depart from me. What causes a heart to become twisted and knotted and crooked? Not taking heed to the Word of God. Worldly thinking will cause that kind of knottedness to come up. If that's a word, I don't know. There. And the next thing we see is, I will guard my heart. He goes on to say, I will separate from wicked people. In verse 4, the last part of the phrase, I will not know a wicked person. Do you know a wicked person? We probably all do if you think of the word wicked in the sense of unsaved people. It doesn't mean we shouldn't have unsaved friends. Here, when he says, I will separate from wicked people, this is not the same word as verse 3, wicked, Belial, or worthless. It's not saying I'm going to set myself apart from worthless people. The word means inferior or just bad in general. He says, I'm going to make sure that I'm not hanging around bad, inferior people who might be hurtful to my walk with the Lord, that might be hurtful to my standards there. I'm going to make sure that that knowledge I have, the word know here in verse 4, I will not know a wicked person. There's not going to be that intimate relationship with the wicked. That's how we guard the heart. That's how we watch the eyes to make sure these things don't come through. So these promises that he's making to God. The next one, I will avoid gossip. What a conscious, deliberate decision that we need to make. It says, whoso privily slandereth his neighbor. The word slander is a word that means to wag the tongue. You know, the tongue is just wagging all the time, just constantly going. It says, him will I cut off. God says, I'll put an end to it. God hates this kind of slanderous speech that hurts the reputation and character of others, and he says, I will avoid gossip. The next one, let's move on, I have a few more. I will practice humility here. Slandering others, as it continues in verse 5, it says, him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer there. Whenever we are slandering others and we're speaking bad about others, we understand that there's got to be a reference point. And the reference point is usually self. Whenever we criticize someone else, it's because they don't do it like I do it, you know, and then that becomes an area of pride there. And so he says, I will practice humility there. Then we come to verse 6. He says, "Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land." Now, there's a conscious, deliberate choice we need to make that we will associate with faithful people, people that love the Lord. Oftentimes, I hear parents say, we get a lot of students coming in to our school over the years, and I can't even count the number of times where parents say, well, because we usually ask them, why are you looking to change schools or something? And they may say, well, I think he's just gotten in with the wrong crowd, you know. And that does happen sometimes, you know, get in with the wrong crowd. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. But you know, there's a right crowd too. And there's a right crowd of the faithful. And he says, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful. And on Sundays and Wednesdays, when we come together with the faithful, not the sinless, perfect people, but the faithful there, we are strengthened with each other there. And I'm thankful that we can gather as the faithful of the land. I will be truthful. Sounds like a repeat of the morning's message here, verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I think it's so important for us to put those two words together, deceit and lying. Because oftentimes we won't come right out and just tell an out-and-out lie. But if we're not careful, we can say something to lead somebody to believe something that's not right, but we really didn't lie, you know. They just deduced that for themselves, that we might reason within ourselves. That's deceit, and that is Satan's master plan. He is a master deceiver. And so here, the commitment, I will be truthful, without swearing, without having to make an oath, cross my heart and hope to die and all those things, I'm going to be truthful. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Now that's just the first half of the verse. The second half is positive. The second half says, but they that deal truly are his delight. Do you want God to be delighted in you? I think we do. We do that by a commitment to be truthful. Proverbs 19:5, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Psalm 119:29 says, remove from me the way of lying and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I've chosen it. There was a conscious, deliberate choice. I'm going to be truthful, even if it hurts me, even if it gets me in trouble, because I'm doing it, as we saw this morning, as unto the Lord. And then we come to the end of the psalm. Verse 7 talks about the telling the truth. And verse 8, here it is, I will, what will I do? I will early destroy all the wicked of the land. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to go get our assault rifles and go out and kill all the unsaved people. Here, the principle is this. I will take a stand against wickedness. I will fight against wickedness where? In the land. Is there any wickedness in our land today? In America? Well, we know there is. There's tons and tons of wickedness. We need to take a stand against it. We need to take a stand for righteousness. He says, I will early destroy. That means put it in. Put an end to the wickedness in our land, that I may cut off, eliminate, expel all the wicked doers from the city of the Lord. And what we need to do as believers, make a commitment that I'm going to fight evil. If it means if I'm available to go to the state capitol on the 29th and take a stand for biblical marriage and morality and the Word of God, I'm going to take a stand there. Proverbs 22:10 says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. And we see there are a lot of scorners in our nation today. Isaiah 58:1 says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. We need to show our nation its sins. We need to tell them that this is sinful. It's not popular. We're not going to be applauded for it. But whenever we see, if we're going to praise God, one of the promises that we make, because Christ died to take away our wickedness, we must take a stand for righteousness in our family, in our churches, even in our land. And that should be our commitment. God, you've done so much for me. I will do this. I'll walk in my house before the Lord. I'll walk in my church with those that are faithful. And even in our city and our nation, I'll take a stand against sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we need to take a stand against wickedness. It's all around us. Lord, woe to those who call evil good and darkness light, and we see so much in our land today. Lord, we pray that you would help us to know what it means to make a promise to you, to take a stand for Christ and for righteousness. Lord, it begins in our homes. Help us to be faithful there. Thank you for the faithful within our church with whom we fellowship that edify and strengthen us. And Lord, help us that we carry this from the doors of our homes and church into our land that needs the salted light that we as Christians are to a lost and dying world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 375, would you stand together, O to be like thee? We'll sing the first.